Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and following this morning. And we're going to be looking at the nature of kingdom people. We are kingdom people. We've been talking about the kingdom the last several weeks during Missions Month. And maybe the question begs to be asked what we should be like too. And we see here in verses 16 and following, and I'll read a few of the verses. "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen as fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen as fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will repay you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful month we have had of Missions Month and having people come in and share with us and seeing the vision that they have. Our opportunity, Lord, to pray. We just expect great things have happened through that. And now, Lord, we look at your word this morning, and we want to be people who identify with the kingdom. And we want to be kingdom people. And Lord, this morning, we will look at this passage, and we pray that you would show us in your word what we are to act like, how we are to be, so that the world may see us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to ask you a strange question, but are Christians supposed to be more like mushrooms or maple trees? Mushrooms are there haven't been a lot of mushrooms this year so far because it's been so cold and wet. Usually when it's warm and wet, the mushrooms just kind of pop right out of the ground, don't they? The problem with that, too, is when they pop out of the ground, it doesn't take much sunlight, and then they kind of evaporate, don't they? After 2 or 3 days, they'll evaporate. So hopefully, in your mind, you think more of a maple tree instead of a mushroom, because even though, you know, people will pop up in the Christian life, they'll become Christians and then instantly grow, and a lot of times they're just kind of like a flash in the pan, right? And I think the better illustration is probably that we're to be like trees, maple trees, that gradually grow. They grow to withstand the forces of nature that even threaten their existence, and yet over time, they become something magnificent with foliage that we can enjoy, with fruit, I guess, if you're willing to tap into a maple tree that you can enjoy for generations. So are the people who are true followers of Jesus Christ. You know, some will come quickly and they'll wither away rapidly, but others will grow slowly over time, digging deep roots into their spiritual lives, so that they will produce fruit for a long period of time. That's the type of disciple that Christ wants us to be. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably a section of passage or the passages of Scripture, section of Scripture I probably preached on the most in my lifetime, we see that Jesus is talking about what it means to be a disciple of his, a learner, a follower of his. And it talks in here a lot about the principle of being a kingdom person. Person of the kingdom, a follower of Christ. We are disciples of a kingdom, right? We live in America. You may have been born in another country, but if you're born again, you're citizens of the kingdom, okay? It's the longest section of Christ's unbroken teaching that's recorded, and as I said, much of this has to do about discipleship. So we're going to look today to notice three different qualities of disciples, okay? First of all, we see that kingdom people should not draw, or seek at least, to draw attention to their religious deeds, okay? When we're doing something for the Lord, we're not supposed to draw attention to ourselves so that others will see, our deeds. Because that's exactly, Jesus is saying that kingdom people are to do certain things, but when we do it, we're not supposed to do them in a way that says, wow, look how great I am, right? We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to draw attention to ourselves. And of course, you know, and what Jesus was talking about here is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who they would fast, but they would make sure that everybody knew they were fasting. Okay? Yesterday at my daughter, at our daughter's college graduation, they had said at the beginning of the service, when all the graduates were going to start to walk the stage, they said, now, There were four valedictorians of this class. So four people that got perfect scores, you know, perfect grades all throughout their university experience. And we are going to announce them as they come through. And so you're kind of waiting expectantly. And there are hundreds of students that are going by. And let's face it, it's warm and, you know, you're starting to wonder. But I only heard one. I heard one. And you know, I was waiting because we were down to the last three young people. I'm thinking, man, they're three for three here, right? And they went through, and that was it, and everybody, you know, applauded and that. And then the president of the university walked up. He walks back up to the front. He says, we've made a little mistake. We didn't recognize three of the four. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to stop, and we're going to have all four of the valedictorians, we're going to announce them by name, and they're going to stand up. And it was in front of 4,000 people. That four people had to stand up. They were announced by name. They're all girls, okay? They all stood up, and everybody, you know, politely applauded in that. Now, I don't think that those girls studied for the 4 years with the intention of getting the applause at the end. I don't think that that was the point. But as a result of being such diligent, hardworking students, when they finally did graduate, the attention was placed upon them, right? The president recognized them for what they did. That should be the way that we live our Christian lives. Amen. Not worried about drawing attention. You know, if those girls would have been the type that were going, oh, I've got all A's at the end of my freshman year. Oh, I've got all A's by the sophomore year. I've got all A's. Then they probably wouldn't have deserved it, right? But they did it, and they finished the course successfully, and the attention was drawn on them then. That's what we want to be like one day. We want it so that when we go before our Heavenly Father, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Amen. And so Jesus here, He is addressing the attitudes of these people. And He is specifically confronting the Pharisees about doing their religious deeds in order to be noticed. Now, if you would have been reading back a little bit further in Matthew chapter 6, they talk about this some more. But Jesus here is saying now, whenever you fast, okay, anybody got a problem with that one? We should be fasting, okay? I don't volunteer for it a lot. I'm not particularly fond of doing it. But Jesus is saying, now, whenever you do fast, understood that you will be fasting, okay? We should be fasting periodically. We should be fasting. When you do fast, there is a way that it is supposed to be done, he says. And he wants his followers to demonstrate cheerfulness. He wants his followers to demonstrate contentment. He doesn't want us to be pointing to ourselves when we're doing our quote-unquote religious duties. Because, you see, that's exactly what the Pharisees would have been doing at that time period. When Christ says this, he's telling us, don't act like them. They do it with hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. And you know, the whole purpose of fasting is to draw near to God. It kind of puts an exclamation point or underlines or italicizes or emboldens, right, our prayer before God, because we're saying, God, we need this so badly, or I am so committed to praying for this, that I'm going to deny myself the basic needs of life, food, in order to become more serious before you in praying. And so Jesus tells us here that, you know, the Pharisees would fast two times a week. Two times a week. A week. Did you hear me? Two times a week that they would fast. I mean, two times a year is a big deal for a lot of us, right? Or two times a lifetime is a big deal for a lot of us. Two times a week that they would do this. And you know what? They would make sure and neglect their appearance. What do you mean by that? Well, they didn't bathe quite as frequently as we do today. And so what they would do is they'd make sure to put on a lot of oil and lotions, olive oil usually and the like, and perfumes, you know, and the like, because let's face it, this is the Middle East. It's hot, right? It's smelly, right? And yet in their mindset, if you got a little whiff downwind of a Pharisee, that was spiritual. That was spiritual. Now, we'd say, go put on some right guard, right? And you can still be spiritual. You can still fast. You can still pray. Put on the right guard, okay? Take the soap. Wash up a little bit. But at this time period, if you looked a little rough, okay, if you looked a little, like, unkept, then it was assumed that you were being even extra spiritual. All right, so the Pharisees would make sure not to put on their oil of Olay or whatever else, so that people would look and they'd say, wow, that guy must be praying again. He must be fasting again. Isn't he spiritual? Now, I don't know if we're all that inclined to do this, but let me ask, how many of you had the flu in the last few weeks? Huh? A lot, yeah, I see. Okay, there's a lot of you that had the flu in the last few weeks. Now, if for the first day or so you were acquainted with porcelain, all right, you know what I'm saying, right, and you had a fever and all the rest of that, you probably didn't feel so good, right? You may not have showered. If you're a guy, it's an excuse not to shave. You don't have to shave, right? Whatever else. And so then when you are starting to feel good, you put on the bathrobe, right? And you start to kind of walk around slowly. And you're kind of looking gaunt and everything. And if you have family members around, they, oh, I'll get that for you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'm still feeling it. Could you take the trash out too? I'm just not feeling well, you know. And so we sometimes will play it for more than what it's worth. Well, Jesus is saying that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing at that time period. They were hypocrites. It was great that they were, Jesus never condemns them for the fact that they were fasting, the fact that they were praying, the fact that they were tithing, the fact that they were doing all these things. It's the attitude that's behind that. You know what, we all do our religious things, and we all, you know, sometimes can be guilty of pointing to ourselves. I find it very interesting. I've said this before, but you know, in Islam, there are five pillars of Islam that all good Muslims are supposed to perform, and one of those is to participate in the month of Ramadan. And Ramadan is the period in which you're supposed to fast and abstain from any drinking from sun up till sundown. So there's a lot of fasting that's going on during the month of Ramadan, right? Would it surprise you to know that more food is eaten during Ramadan than any other month of the year in the Muslim calendar? I mean, way more food is eaten during that time period, right? So we've got the emphasis here that we're not eating, we're looking poorly, we're not drinking anything, but we're stuffing and gorging at other times. Now, I'm not belittling because I don't want to do that, okay? But the fact of the matter is we can even do what we would think are good religious acts in our own system, but if we're doing it in a hypocritical fashion, God says it's not counting. You're not getting credit for this one. So in this section, Jesus states that being a serious steward requires testing to see where your riches lie. Look at verses 19 through 24. Good stewards realize that earthly treasures are temporal at best. Temporal at best. What do I mean, first of all? Maybe some of you are saying, steward. What are you talking about, steward? Steward. If you are a Christian, you are not the owner of your stuff. You are simply a steward of your stuff. Amen? And so whether it's your possessions, if you have a business, if you have wealth or income, or if you have, you know, a nice car, whatever it is that you think, or if you don't, whatever it is, you are, by definition, if you are a Christian, you are a steward of those things. You're not the owner of those things. God owns it all. You know, the Bible tells us, there's a couple of verses in the Old Testament, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord and all that it contains. The world and all those who dwell in it. Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Okay? Maybe that's why we are in debt to our eardrums in this country, right? Deuteronomy 8:18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth. You say, I get up every day and I go to work and I'm the one that puts the bread on my table. No, it's not. God is the one that's given you the health. God is the one that's given you the breath. God is the one that's given you the ability to do that. You should thank God for that. Amen. Look at verse 19. Jesus confirms the fact that earthly treasures are temporal in nature. Look at this, what he's talking about. How many times has this happened to you before? You know, you go to pull out a sweater after it's been put away in storage for the summer and fall, and you go to pull it out in the winter, and maybe there's mildew on it, right? Or maybe there's a moth. I don't know if the moths do that as much anymore. They don't work as much anymore. I think they got unionized or something. But anyways, or you go and you put on your nice clothes, and then you brush up against something, and it's ruined, right? Or, and I've said this before, and I won't go into it too much, but or you look at the car or the motorcycle or whatever it is, and you're not even done paying for it yet, and there's rust forming, right? Rust. I hate rust. I hate rust. Or when you go after, you know, the season is opening up in the fall of the year, and you go and you get the shotgun out, and you look at it, and it looks like it has measles, right? The bluing is starting to go on it because rust is there and on it. It's just awful. But that is the way of the world. And we need to remember to develop a kingdom mindset when it comes to money, when it comes to possessions, when it comes to any of this, that it's only stuff and God allows us to be a steward of it. Amen. What's our focus on? Do we have an eternal focus with our eyes? Invest in what pleases God. Invest in what moves the heart of God. Yesterday at this graduation, I'll probably tell another story or so, but at this graduation, they gave an award, and they give this, the highest award that Indiana Wesleyan gives out is called the World Changer Award. And yesterday was only the third time in history that they'd given it to a professor. And this professor has been an instructor there for over 50 years. Over 50 years. He started the same year I started, okay? And in Marion, no less. He started the same year I started. And he's, of course, an Old Testament professor, right? You figure, well, he's got one up on everybody. He was there when Abraham was there, right? So he's pushing 90. He still teaches. He has been an acclaimed archaeologist. He has led 146 different groups to the Holy Land. He's taught thousands of students over that time period. He has donated, he and his wife, who's now suffering from Alzheimer's, have donated, there's beautiful works of art on campus, from statues of Christ to pictures to pottery, things like this, that have all been donated by this family. There is a prayer chapel at the center of the college that's a stone prayer. It's not a cheap thing. The Williamses paid for this out of their own pocket. For the last over a decade, he's taken $1 a year to teach there. Okay? That's what it is. And they gave Wilbur Williams this award yesterday, the World Changer Award. And you know, you think about somebody like that and you realize he knows what it means to serve one master, not two. He's got it figured out. He's got it down pat. One of the big struggles that we face in our lives is who's going to pull your chain, you know? Which master are you going to allow to be the one that pulls your chain? Money, stuff, goodies, this, that, or the other, or God? Who's going to be your God? Well, second of all, kingdom people have an antidote for anxiety. Look at verses 25 and following. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you will eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on your body, as to what you shall do with it. Is not life more than food and your body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? Hey, you are much more than they. Okay? You're much more. And Jesus addresses this issue of anxiety in our lives. Look at it. If you had first-year psychology, verse 25, first-year psychology, right? Maslow's hierarchy of needs, okay? You can think about that. Food, clothing, all those things that tend to cause anxiety in our lives. And the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. Okay? When we begin to get anxious about stuff, it's because we are losing faith in Christ's ability to provide for us at this point in time. What do you get anxious about? Food, drink, clothing. I'll tell you a funny story. I'm sure my family's like, Dad, you're not going to tell this again. You're not going to tell this again. Yeah, I am. It doesn't embarrass me. It embarrasses you. Okay. And the funny thing was, again, on this little trip, for 25 years, my beloved and I have been traveling. And, you know, a lot of times she used to pack, and then I didn't like that, and I'd pack, and then she didn't like that, and so we'd say, well, we'll pack our own stuff, you know, independently, okay? But then sometimes she will come by and pack and that. And needless to say, long story short, we were over in Marion, Indiana the other night, and we were in our hotel room and we were putting all the clothes out. And I looked, and there was an essential article of clothing that was missing. And I said, "Did you pack my underwear?" She says, "You're packing your own clothes." I said, no. I know that I put them right beside the suitcase." She said, "No, you didn't." I said, "I put them there." "Well, they're not in the suitcase." We went through that. The suitcase, you know, has got all those hidden areas in it. I'm going through all of them. And I'm thinking, there's a dilemma here. Okay? I can go to Walmart and pay money for stuff I don't need, or that's not an option. So, go to Walmart. All right. So you get anxious about all of these things in life, and God knows what you need. God knows what I need. And the Bible tells us here, you are more valuable than these birds that don't seem to have a care in the world, and they just fly from one feeder to another. They go to my in-law's house, they pig out, they come to my house, they pig out, you know, all along the way. They're not worried about it. We shouldn't be stressing out in life about these things. I just heard yesterday of a woman that we kind of know, kind of second-handedly that we know, that she is struggling with temporary blindness due to anxiety. You can cause yourself to get so anxious about stuff. It is a medical condition. It does happen. That you can actually cause yourself to become temporarily blind as a result of anxiety. In our society today, we have so much anxiety about all sorts of, you know, panic attacks, social phobias, obsessive compulsive disorders, Tourette's, I guess, is characterized in there, various mood disorders, a lot of traumatic stress that's happened in people's lives. There's so much that can cause anxiety in our lives, and I'm not putting that all in a blanket statement, but I am saying this, that, you know, probably a lot of it could be cut down if we'd spend time praying to our Heavenly Father. Amen. If we'd spend time with our Lord. Now, not all. I know that there are some issues, some specific issues that are medically oriented, but you know what? I think that probably the vast majority of us, self included, we talk more to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family members about our problems than we do with our Lord. You know, we sing about sweet hour of prayer. You know, we talk about telling it to Jesus, but it's a lot easier to text it to Jan, right? Or to Joe, or to whoever else. Not you, Jan, not you, Joe, but we know what I mean. Maybe some here are thinking, how can I overcome this anxiety in my life? Look at verses 28 through 30. Jesus appeals to the beauty of creation and tells us that he will so clothe us. The flowers are temporary. I love tulips this time of year, but they're temporary, aren't they? The grass, I wish it was more temporary than what it is, so we didn't have to mow it this time of year, but it's temporary, right? He tells us to live differently from the pagan Gentiles. Why? Because they eagerly seek these things, and we're to live differently. We're to live differently. How are we to live differently? You know, there was an intriguing sociological study that was done recently, and it was done on people. It was a small group of people, a small study group, because everybody had to be over 95 that was part of the control group, okay? But nonetheless, they asked them the question, if you could do it over again, what would you do differently? There were essentially three answers that were given. I would reflect more. I would reflect more. Really shocked me several years ago when I heard Billy Graham. Somebody asked Billy Graham, if you had it do over again, what would you do differently? He said, I'd study more. Billy Graham? Yeah. Study. He says, I would study the Bible more. I would preach less. I would study more. Okay, so I'd reflect more. Another group said, I'd risk more. I'd risk. I would have tried to do something that I was afraid or didn't feel like I should. And then the other group said, I would do those things that will live on after I am dead. You know, are you saving it all up for yourself? What? Put it ahead. Send it forward. Okay? You can do that. I can do that. Jesus gives us an antidote for anxiety. Look at verses 33 through 34. There's this twofold response, which can be summarized really in one phrase, pursue the right ambition. Pursue the right ambition. And so he tells us here, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you in that way. Seek after what Christ wants you to do in your life. Amen. Seek it today. Seek it tomorrow. Seek it the day after. I know we all have our planners and our calendars, and we put everything on there, and we're so stressed out about what's going to happen at the end of the week, and you're not even sure you're going to make it then. Mark Twain, who is not necessarily an example of Christianity, but can be used humorously, he says, don't worry about tomorrow's stress. Don't worry about tomorrow's stress. He says, second of all, don't worry about yesterday's mess. We've all made messes, right? Don't get stressed out about that. Three, don't worry about yesterday's success. There's an anxiety in life that comes with just, you know, having to top what you did last time. Having to perform better, having to do better. And people get all worked up about that. And then fourth is, he says, don't worry about yesterday's distress. You know, you can be so taken by, oh, if I would have done this differently, if I would have done that differently, if I would only have not this, cast all your cares upon Christ because he cares for you. Amen. Third and finally, disciples, kingdom people, are to judge without hypocrisy. Look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, I'm convinced this is the most popular verse in America today. When I was a kid, I think it was John 3:16, but I think today this is the most popular, well-known, most memorized passage. Do not judge, lest ye be judged. Everybody says that. Don't judge. Don't judge me. Don't judge. I can live in a total abomination from God's standard, but don't judge me. That's not what it's saying here. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's in your own eye? What's Christ talking about here? Jesus outlines a principle for judging in this passage. But what he is saying here, and it's just keeping in context of everything else that's been going on in this passage, is don't be a hypocrite about it. Don't be hypocritical about it. If you're in the hermeneutics class, okay, verse 3, chapter 7 here, verse 3 is an example of what we call graphic hyperbole, okay? It is a literary device that is supposed to exaggerate so as to draw attention, to make a strong impression, right? I mean, John Hager, okay, my daughter's fiancé, I don't think this would ever happen, but if he went to go to do cataract surgery on somebody and had a 2x4 stuck in his eye, it would probably make a strong impression, right? The patient would probably say, stop, you know, get away from me, don't do that. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying something that is intentionally humorous to point out. It's to be graphic so that we can visualize it, but it's to demonstrate here that a lot of times this is how we act. You know, we have got some huge problem in our lives, but yet we're willing to wag the finger at somebody else and not take seriously what's going on in our own life. When I was a young pastor back in South Carolina, I would always have people coming up to me, Brother Chris, you need to go talk to them. You need to go talk. God has laid it upon my heart that you need to go talk to them about this. It's like, God didn't lay that on my heart. Why don't you go talk to them? Well, that's not the way it works, Brother Chris. You're the pastor. You have to go talk to him. Is the Holy Spirit still alive? Because he can probably do a lot better job than I can on guilt tripping somebody. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to work. Now, there are times in which you need to confront and be confrontational. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be. But in this passage, it isn't a condemnation on all forms of judging or discerning, because there's everything in the Bible that talks about that. There's all sorts of passages that talk about how we're to be discerning, how we are to inspect the fruit of other believers. We're to tell whether or not somebody really is a Christian by what they say, by what they believe, how they act, right? But Jesus is telling us, beware that we all have blind spots in our lives. And, you know, we can point at somebody and we can see the problem in their life really easily, can't we? And all the while we're missing out this gigantic blind spot that we have in our own lives. Well, I live a perfect life.
Yeah, that couldn't, blind spot, pride, yeah, blind spot, whatever else it is, you know, wishful thinking, blind spot, well, you're insane, okay, whatever. Blind spots are in our lives. And so we should look at what God's word tells us in this area. And if you judge, watch out with the measure you do that, because God is going to apply that to you. Don't go looking at pulling out the little speck that's in your brother's eye if you've got this gigantic 2x4 stuck in your own, right? Talking about blind spots in the last couple of days, I guess Carol and I drove about 1,200 miles over the last couple of days in going over to Indiana, and then took a little detour on something. But on our way back, it rained. It rained from Marion, Indiana, until Iowa City, okay? It just rained, like, nonstop. We got to Chicago, and it was like monsoons, okay? You've heard of lake effect. It was like ocean effect or whatever. I don't know. But it was just coming down, and you're in Chicago driving, right? You're on Interstate 80, you know, so if you're going slow, you're doing 75, right? Okay, in the rain. And then what happens is you have these gigantic trucks that go by, right? And they're like speedboats spraying you, okay? So it's adding to the rain and the speed, and then you've got the trucks coming by, and they're spraying all this water on you. And then you have, I said it in the first service, then you have taxi drivers. All right, you have, sorry, I know many of you are from there, but you should realize it the most of all, you have African taxi drivers. And they fly in and out. I don't know why these guys drive taxis. They should be in NASCAR, okay? Seriously. And they fly in and out, and you're starting to make a turn, and right? And then somebody goes by, and they're waving at you with one finger, all right? And because what? You didn't see him. It was a blind spot. Nobody intentionally tries to cut somebody else off at 80 miles an hour, 75 miles an hour, or whatever in the traffic in Chicago. Nobody intentionally does that. I don't think we intentionally try to poke at other people's lives while ignoring our own. We all have blind spots. Amen. We've got to watch out for. We've got to have trusted people in our lives that can say, hey, you got a problem in this area. You don't even know about it. Don't belittle that. Don't begrudge that. When somebody comes to you and does that lovingly, honor that, because that person loves you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, is what the Bible says, right? But deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Finally, be wise in sharing with those who may or may not want to accept Christ's truth. Look at verse 6. What's it mean? What's it mean here? Do not give what's holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and they turn and they tear you to pieces. You know, be led by the Holy Spirit in who to share the truths of God with and who not to. And be aware. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Some people are only going to just mock you, right? Some people don't want to know. Then there are other people that God will have prepared their heart and they're ready for it. And it's at that point we should share with those. You know, there are some people, it almost sounds terrible to say, but some people it's a waste of time to even try sharing the gospel with them. Because they're so closed until God does something in their life that opens their hearts so that they will be open. You know, if somebody's just a scoffer and critical, don't waste your time. You know, if somebody's open and they got good questions and they're being sincere and honest, yes, yes, by all means. Don't be hypocritical as a believer. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be judgmental in that sense of what Jesus is talking about here. John Wooden, the former great basketball coach at Indiana State University. I know, you're going to think UCLA. Because that's where he spent his career, that's where he won all the national championships, but he first coached at my alma mater, okay? He was first at Indiana State, then he went on to UCLA. He was kind of the antithesis of what many coaches are like today. He was respectful. He didn't get up and scream like one of my heroes growing up. He didn't throw furniture, okay, when he was coaching. He didn't throw furniture. And it was actually on the heels of that event, Wooden was still alive, and they asked him. They were trying to get a rise out of him because he was such a committed Christian. He'd never liked to speak ill of anybody. And it was after Bobby Knight's incident at Purdue University where he chucked the chair. And they asked John Wooden, they said to him, about his view of Bobby Knight. And he said, "I think Bob Knight is an outstanding teacher of the game of basketball, but I don't approve of all of his methods. But I'm not a judge, and I'm not judging Bob Knight. There is so much bad in the rest of us and so much good in the worst of us, it hardly behooves me to talk about the rest of us." Pretty wise answer. When you get up in the morning and you see that person in the mirror, you know that there's a lot of bad in that, right? And we know that we don't need to be poking fingers at too many other people other than ourselves first. But praise God, through Christ, makes all the difference. What's a disciple supposed to look like? Someone who's not hypocritical and looking for praise. Someone who seeks to honor God with the stuff in his or her life. Someone who realizes the antidote for anxiety is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and someone who is not a hypocrite, but honestly evaluates himself or herself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, it is our desire to be serious disciples of yours. Lord, we all fall short. Even as our brother prayed earlier in the service, we all fall short. But we praise God that in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. And Lord, help us to be in good fellowship with you. And Lord, even now, as we would partake of communion together, we pray, Lord, that this would be a demonstration of our communion, first of all, with you through Christ's sacrifice. But also, Lord, that it would be a demonstration of our communion, our fellowship that we have with one another because of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray right now, we take time and ask that you'd forgive us of our sins, that as we would look at the bread, as we would partake of the bread and of the juice, that, Lord, we would remember this memorial that you have given to us of the perfect, finished work of Jesus Christ once and for all, that we might internalize it in our lives one more time, that we might be encouraged in our faith today. For we pray now in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen.